by and large, most of the time when I preach expositorily. That is, we go to a passage of Scripture and look, follow it through and kind of see the things that we see there and things that point us to the Lord Jesus. Today will be a little bit different. Topic that has kind of been on my mind, and I felt like perhaps we should just spend a little time thinking about it, and probably a subject that affects more than we realize. 1 Kings 19. I'll set it up for you. Elijah has just been at the mount, and the fire of God has come down and consumed the sacrifice. And the people who were silent before, who agreed that whichever God sent fire down would be the God, they were awakened to the testimony of heaven that the Lord, He is God. After that, the 400 prophets of Baal were killed, and then Elijah ran before Ahab back to the palace to escape the coming rain. And so with all this hand of God working, Jezebel says, you know, you'd let Elijah know by this time tomorrow, he'll be like my prophets. And so Elijah flees. And that's what we have in 1 Kings chapter 19. So he's fled and he goes into the wilderness. An angel provides food and water for him. And we come to, let's start at verse 8. And he arose and did eat and drink and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the Mount of God. And he came thither unto the cave and lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. And he said unto him, what doest thou here, Elijah? And he said, I've been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword, and I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. And he said, go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord, and behold, the Lord passed by. And a great and strong wind rent the mountains, and brake in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still, small voice. And it was so when Elijah heard it that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entering in of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him and said, what doest thou here, Elijah? And he said, I've been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword, and I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. And the Lord said unto him, go, return thy way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria, and Jehu, the son of Nimshi, shalt thou anoint to be king over Israel. And Elisha, the son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah, shalt thou anoint to be prophet in thy room. And it shall come to pass that him that escapes the sword of Hazael shall Jehu slay, and him that escapes from the sword of Jehu shall Elisha slay. Yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which has not kissed him. Let's just go to the Lord one more time. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for the things we read here. And Father, we pray your word would speak to our hearts. Open our understanding, Father, too, to see the application you would have us to see this morning. We might take from your word that which strengthens and encourages and helps, that might be a help today or it might be a help sometime in the future, Father, but that we might remember it and think on it, chew on it, and meditate upon it, but may your word be foremost, more than my thoughts or my comments, more than anything else that we might, any other input we may have. May your word be that which speaks to our hearts today, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Perhaps you are familiar with the Presbyterian missionary Andrew Brunson. Andrew and his wife, Noreen, I think is how it's pronounced, were missionaries, Presbyterian missionaries to Turkey for about 25 years. And about 3 years ago, because they work primarily with people that are on the Syrian border of Turkey, those people being of the Kurdish peoples primarily, missionary Brunson and his wife were arrested. They were charged with having links to banned political groups, and they were imprisoned. She was released after 2 weeks. He remained in prison for a week and a month and months and years. And when it seemed that perhaps it would be released, then things turned. His own story is that it seemed when it became apparent that the previous administration to this one, the presidential administration, had paid several $1 million to see some release of prisoners from another nearby country, that his thought was that he was also going to be held for hostage pay to see if the United States would pony up some millions of dollars for him as well. There was a movement and prayer, much prayer went up for Andrew Brunson to be released, being held for no crime that he had committed. And finally, it was during President Trump's administration that the president himself became aware of the circumstance and was instrumental. Obviously, the Lord brought it about in his time, but from a earthly point of view, instrumental in seeing Pastor Brunson brought home to the United States after 2 years of prison. His testimony of being in prison is what I'm interested in, why I bring this up this morning and where it would tie in with what we've just read about Elijah. Because he explained that although they now, obviously they say it was all worth it for the Lord, they longed to go back and be in the country they loved, minister to the people they love in Turkey. Yet that experience, he said it was all worth it. But at the time, he experienced great loneliness. Loneliness. In fact, it was affecting him, he felt, mentally, and he took up different activities to try to keep his mind from devolving into a state of madness. He said other prisoners there were all Muslims, so they all bonded together and isolated him because he was a Christian. And so he experienced something that you and I may never experience in that degree, an extreme loneliness. When I was reading about Elijah a few weeks ago, and I was reading through this passage, the same thought struck me about Elijah. How lonely he must have felt. How lonely it was to find himself alone in a cave. You think, it, from an outsider looking in, the God of the universe is speaking to you. And he brings about this terrific wind. And he brings about a terrific earthquake. And he brings about this terrific fire. All by the word of his power. And Elijah says, it's just me and you. I'm the last one. I'm jealous for you. But I'm alone in regarding you for who you are. Alone. loneliness. Who experiences it? Maybe you have. Maybe you never have. Maybe not in any kind of degree. Loneliness comes to us because of real or perceived circumstances, right? We find ourselves either truly alone, like Pastor Brunson did, or perhaps we feel the circumstances in which we are living, we're all alone. That happens too, and it happens to believers, just as it happens to the secular world, like teenagers. Teenagers often are ones that feel lonely. They're so emotional, those teenagers, you know, aren't they? Yes, okay, good. But the feelings are very real. The perception is very real. Even if for some who are older and have experienced a little more life, we see it's really not that bad. But can feel this isolation, this loneliness. People that experience are different from the norm often feel a loneliness. People with, you know, physical deformity, for example, or other things can know loneliness. The celebrated story of John Merrick, the Elephant Man. It's a tragic story, and one worth being aware of. This man who suffered from the extreme form of acromegaly, and he's very malformed in his body, and except parts of his body were perfectly normal, but nevertheless rejected, scorned, mocked because of his appearance. Lonely. Spent his life, most of his life, being terribly lonely. And then we think of those who have perhaps spent many years together, elderly couples, and one is called away, and there's loneliness. Or even those that are, perhaps if you visit the nursing home, and the chapel at Slidell does that on a weekly basis. Lots of loneliness there, even though they have all sorts of activities for the folks to be together. So, at some point, everybody can experience it. Now, what does God say about it? What is God's take on loneliness? I wonder. Well, we can look back to Genesis if you want to. Genesis chapter 2. God has a take on loneliness. He has a take on being alone. Let's put it that way. In 2:18, the Lord God said, "It's not good that the man should be alone." And in the case of Adam, he says, "I'll make him a help suitable for him." You know, it was companionship found for all of the created creatures except for Adam. And God said, it's not good that he be alone. We are created to know and enjoy the companionship of family, friends, co-workers, whatever the case may be. It's built into the human nature that we be accompanied. God has the thought of it. It's so important to him. We would read over in the Psalms that it says he puts the solitary into families, because it's important that you not be alone. Now, being alone sometimes still happens, right? It happens in the world. But being alone and then suffering with a state of loneliness, that is what we have to deal with. That is what we have to understand. What will be teaching me? What is working in my life in this time when I find myself all alone? And I can't seem to overcome it in my circumstance. Now, this morning I don't have 7 steps to cure loneliness. I'm not one of those kind of writers, but I do have the source of strength, of confidence, of assurance, and of help for the believer. I wonder if we might think about a few lonely people that we find in our scriptures, and from these then draw some conclusions of what steps we might take. We find ourselves in that mentality, that's kind of self-inward look, I'm all alone. 1 Samuel, if you would, first of all, 1 Samuel. None of these examples that we look at will strike us as, wow, that was really novel and new, because it's actually things that you are familiar with. But we're familiar, first of all, in 1 Samuel chapter 1. 1 Samuel chapter 1, we have a lady named Hannah. Now, Hannah was one of 2 wives to a man named Elkanah, right? He had Peninnah, who had given him a number of children. And here's Hannah, who had given him no children. And Peninnah provoked her sore. Verse 6 of chapter 1 says, her adversary also provoked her sore, for to make her fret, because the Lord had shut up her womb. And we might take to mind that the Lord is involved in all of this. Hannah's loneliness, the Lord knows all about, and He's bringing about His purposes. Sometimes we might find ourselves in that mindset of that mentality, that situation. May we stop and think, is the Lord not in this? Doesn't He know my situation? Yes, He does. The Lord had shut up her womb. Now, you know what happened. Elkanah tried his best, right? Verse 8. Then said Elkanah, her husband, to Hannah, why weepest thou? Why eatest thou not? Why is thy heart grieved? Am I not better to thee than 10 sons? And he tried to be, but he was not a replacement for the barren womb. And so year by year, they would go up to Shiloh. And verse 10 tells us that at one of those trips up to the place to worship, she was in bitterness of soul and prayed unto the Lord and wept sore. This is the heart of a lonely woman. Lonely in the home. You say, how could you be lonely? Little kids running around and yeah, Peninnah's she's a nag, but okay, there's Elkanah and he loves her, and the circumstances put her in this place of great loneliness. She goes up and she weeps before the Lord. And she vows a vow, verse 11, and says, O Lord of hosts, if you'll indeed look on the affliction of thy handmaid and remember me and not forget thine handmaid, but will give unto thine handmaid a man-child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. And it came to pass, as she continued praying before the Lord, that Eli, who was the priest, Eli marked her mouth. He saw her mouth moving, not hearing any words. And so he perceived that she was drunk. Great perception on the part of Eli. So Hannah says in verse 15, I know, my Lord, I am a woman of a sorrowful spirit. I've drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Count not thine handmaid for a daughter of Belial, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief have I spoken hitherto. Then Eli answered and said, go in peace, and the God of Israel grant thee thy petition that thou hast asked of him. And she said, let thine handmaid find grace in thy sight. So the woman went her way and did eat, and her countenance was no more sad. I find it incredible that God could use this wayward, carnal priest to speak comfort to the heart of Hannah. She got God's answer from that man to her great pouring out of her loneliness. We know the rest of the story, right? The Lord granted her desire, and she in turn kept her vow. And God blessed her with a son who became one of the greatest of the Old Testament prophets, the last of the judges, Samuel. If we look a few chapters over, chapter 30, if you will, chapter 30, we see another character that we know well, who found himself all alone in circumstances beyond his control. David and his men have been living in the city of Ziklag, there among the Philistines. And David has gone out with his men, leaving their women and children there, to go with the Philistines to fight against Israel. It was a fool's errand. David had got himself into this situation. And now the lords of the Philistines said, no, we're not going to have David coming in behind us. That didn't work the last time there was an Israelite camping with the Philistines. And he turned and fought for Israel. We're not going to be caught in the middle. And so they sent David back. Well, in the meantime, while David was gone, Ziklag is ransacked and invaded by the Assyrians, I believe. Say that. And when they come back, verse 3 of chapter 30, David and his men came to the city, and behold, it was burned with fire. Their wives and their sons and their daughters were taken captive. Then David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept until they had no more power to weep. And David's two wives were taken captive, Ahinoam, the Jezreelitess, Abigail, the wife of Nabal, the Carmelite. And David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him. Somebody's going to be blamed for this. You know how that works? We could all suffer the same thing, but especially in this day and age, somebody is going to bear the blame. And they decided here, because human nature is the same now as it was then, they decided it's David's fault. And so there is talk of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. Now, David was all alone. Might not say he was lonely like Hannah was lonely, but he was certainly lonely in the sense that there was none of his men that came around his side to say, hey, we're with you. We're with you anyway. You know, David had 30 mighty men, right? And there was another 30 among the mighty men. But these are 600 men. And we know what kind of men they were, right? Just a chapter or two before, these were the people that were distressed. These were the down and outers. These were the ones that had suffered loss. These were the disgruntled in life. They came to David at the cave of Adullam. There was the motorcycle gangs of Israel, right? No doubt that men that had suffered loss and had finally had a little something of a family and whatnot were looking for someone to blame. David didn't rally. David didn't say, oh, come on, fellas. David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. We think of in the Psalms, and you can go throughout the Psalms, those written by David, those written by others, we see loneliness and We think of Psalm 102. I'm like an owl in the desert. I'm like a pelican in the wilderness. You know, I'm like a sparrow on the roof. I'm by myself. There's Psalms that speak of loneliness here on earth. And there's no, for the believer, there is only one source of help, only one source of hope. And David went to that source. He encouraged himself in the Lord his God. I remember reading Pastor Brunson saying, when I stood in that court, that Turkish court, by myself, I knew the Lord Jesus Christ was with me. There was no one else with him. He said, I stood by myself there, not knowing what would happen, but I knew the Lord was with me. David could rely on the Lord. Well, I've looked at these examples, but we could go through numbers of the Old Testament prophets and people in the New Testament and see times when they must have been, or we might know their loneliness. But there's none greater than the Lord Jesus himself. I spoke on Isaiah 53 last weekend. And it also has been on my mind. No need to turn there. We'll look to Matthew if you would. We're going to go to Matthew 27. But in Isaiah 53, it speaks of the prophetically of the Lord as a tender plant growing out of a dry ground. No form nor comeliness. Nothing about him. We desire him. In fact, the things he suffered and knew in life, the perception was he was being punished by God. I can only imagine that the Lord Jesus knew loneliness as a child and as a young person. You know, his brothers didn't believe him. His sisters didn't believe him. We know he was lonely in that aspect of family life. Can you imagine how it might be? Think of the things that kids find amusing, right? Often they're at the sake of some other kid, right? Or because somebody else looks different or talks funny or something looks funny, and they say, "Oh, look at old so and so. He's got his pants on backwards today," or whatever, you know. And all the kids laugh, and you can see the Lord Jesus as a child, and well, that wouldn't be funny. We're not going to laugh at people. And, you know, he would quickly be stick in the mud, right? Oh, holier than thou. I can imagine divine imagination here. I can imagine it was a lonely life. But no greater loneliness than when he's hanging on Calvary's cross. My God, my God. Why have you forsaken me? God, the righteous judge, who would testify to the blessedness of the Lord Jesus from heaven itself, nevertheless, because our sins were placed upon him, the Lord Jesus could say, Psalm 22 speaks of me. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Matthew 27:46. Now, don't think for an instant that I'm suggesting the loneliness that you or I might experience is nothing, because it's nothing compared to what the Lord Jesus experienced. It's for sure, it's for granted that you and I will never know the forsaking of God. But I do not belittle what we might experience either now or sometime in the future. Loneliness is real. People really suffer with it. People really struggle with it. What it does tell us is that when we are lonely, He understands. He understands. He is there to help. Hebrews 2, this great passage of encouragement to the believer as we see Jesus made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor. He, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. Down to verse 16, for verily He took not on Him the nature of angels, but He took on Him the seed of Abraham. He became flesh, like we are. Wherefore, in all things, it behooved Him to be made like unto His brethren, that He might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that He Himself has suffered being tempted, or we may say tested, or tried, He is able to help them that are tested, tempted, or tried. He's able to help. Nobody can say, well, the Lord Jesus never knew loneliness like me. I have. They can never say that. Pastor Brunson in a Turkish prison could never say, well, the Lord Jesus never experienced anything like this. Because He suffered, because He did go through it, He's a faithful high priest that can help us in the time that we suffer these things. Now, what kind of help is that? You know, sometimes when I'm doing a little project at the house, maybe one of the grandchildren will come help. And they might hand me my tools, or they might hold something in place, or they might come along and do, you know, if you were measuring 5% of the work, you know, run, fetch, you know, this sort of thing. That's not the help that's being talked about here. The first time the word appears in our New Testament is when a Syrophoenician woman comes to the Lord Jesus. A Gentile woman comes and says, my daughter is possessed of demons. I've got to have your help. There's nothing I can do. The word is a thought to aid or to relieve the circumstance, the situation. It appears 8 times in the New Testament. The second time we see it, it's repeated twice. It's a man whose child is possessed of a devil. And he throws himself into the water to drown him, or throws him in the fire to burn him. And he'd been to the disciples, and the disciples couldn't cast the demon out. And the man says, Lord, help me. He's not asking him to come along and do 5% of the work. The Lord Jesus says, do you believe? He says, Lord, I believe. Help thou my unbelief. This is the help that the Lord Jesus is. This is what the word means. And He is that help in whatever our circumstances are in life. We focused on loneliness today, but anything, everything that you find yourself struggling with, you find yourself facing, He is here to be our help, because He's experienced what it is to be human. Elijah, God dealt with gently with His servant. He says, I got a help for you. You're not alone. I got work for you to do. But I'm going to bring along a helper to help you too. And just to peel the curtain back a little bit for you, there are 7,000 yet that haven't bowed the knee to Baal. For Hannah, who goes to the Lord in prayer, weeping prayer, God who uses the carnal priest to speak encouragement to her, she finds the answer for her bitterness of soul. David, we didn't finish reading it, David went to the Lord, said, Abiathar, bring the coat. We're going to ask the Lord's help with this situation. What do we do? Do we go after him? Do we stay? He sought the Lord. He found counsel from the Lord, and the Lord gave it. And all their sons and daughters and wives were delivered. And they didn't talk about stoning David anymore. But he found his hope in God alone. At the end of the letter to the Hebrews, the writer says this, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Maybe you've never experienced loneliness. And that's, you know, I don't wish it on you. But I know as believers, there may come a day that we do. I want you to be prepared that in the darkness of the mind and the heart, the Lord is there. And he will sustain thee as he has promised, even in days of loneliness. Father, we give you thanks for your word and the examples that are here. Lord, may it be that your word, again, would do the speaking to our hearts and give us strength in time of struggle. Give us help in time of need, we pray. We thank you for the Spirit indwelling each believer. We thank you for the words of the Lord Jesus here on the page. Father, for your promises written down that we might be encouraged in all things. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.